Proverbs 4 offered us clear instructions on how to avoid ruining your life, both now and forever, ultimately when you meet God. In Proverbs 4:14, we read the warning. The warning was very clear: do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. And then we learn four principles of avoiding sin, avoiding evil. Avoid it, verse 15, do not go on it, turn away from it, and pass on. Then we were given four aspects of life that we need to guard. Do you remember what those were? I hope you do if you were here. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Verse 24, so the first one is the heart. The second one, put away from you crooked speech. Verse 25, the third one, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. And verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Well, that's great to know in theory, but how does it work out? Well, the writer's going to help us with that. And we have another plea that comes right away: to listen and incline your ear. And it's going to come with a very realistic, tangible application that we're going to see today in Proverbs 5. Verse 1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. So lean into this, incline your ear. This is like a constant repetition. It's a do or die situation. That's why he keeps repeating this over and over again. Like, listen up, son. Like, you can't afford to miss this, or you will ruin your life and lose your soul. Both of those things. And nothing is more devastating than sexual indiscretion or sexual sin. And that's exactly where he's going in Proverbs 5. Why is that? Why is it that sexuality, human sexuality, is so important to God? And why is it that it doesn't seem that important to our culture in the sense of guarding what it was really meant for? Like, now anything goes. We hear terms like casual sex and that kind of thing. Why is it not casual with God? Well, first of all, because it is one of the most vivid pictures or analogies of God's relationship with those people that he created and redeemed and saved. He calls us into his family and he seeks to know us intimately. God wants a relationship with you and I that human sexuality in its right context gives us an image of that. And we just like treat it casually, kind of throw it away. And God's like, no, you're missing the whole point. Not only that, but sexuality has a lot to do and has everything to do actually with how we treat our bodies and everything to do with who we are as human beings and what we were intended for. In other words, our value. And what makes things worse is that our culture, like ancient cultures, but not like ancient cultures, our culture is filled with sexual confusion. Carl Truman wrote a book recently called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. And he says that our culture is far more sexually confused than any other culture in ancient history. He says, I do believe that this age, this is Truman speaking or writing, while bearing so many analogies to those that have passed, represents a uniquely challenging time. Because of the coincidence, here they are, of two things: plastic people and a liquid world. You say, what does he mean? Well, a liquid world is just a constantly changing, flowing world of ideas, and they're getting even more confusing. It's like the world is unraveling, and not only that, we have technology that is, you know, starting to kind of like mesh robots with humans, and technology that is making us think that we can start exploring and living on other galaxies and things like that. And at the same time, we have plastic people. In other words, we have people that just make themselves whatever they want to be. They're not real. So if I feel like I'm a cat, then I live like a cat, and you must affirm me as being a cat, right? It's plastic people. It's like we're not actually who we've lost our identity. We don't know who we are. And Carl Truman is saying, because of the intersection of those two things, of a world that is just crazily moving forward with all kinds of artificial intelligence and technology, and then people who have no idea who they are anymore, we're in a mess. Which is why sexual integrity, like never before, is one of the central ways that the people of God reflect the wisdom of God. The Apostle Paul spoke into a sexually confused culture in the ancient city of Corinth, and he said this: flee from sexual immorality. Now let's be clear, what is he talking about? Any sexual fulfillment outside of the covenant boundary of marriage, lifelong marriage between one man and one woman. Anything outside of that, Paul says, run. Every other sin, the Apostle Paul continues, a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Your body is a temple. We need to understand this. That is, if you've been redeemed and the Holy Spirit has come to live inside you, the moment of your conversion, your body became a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own, the Apostle Paul says, for you have been bought with a price. You say, what is that price? The price is nothing less than the blood and life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've been singing praises to him this morning. He's worthy of it because he died and rose again on our behalf. You were bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. So here it is, glorify God in your body. We are to live, and how we treat our bodies, we are to live to the glory of God. You cannot say that you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that you are a Christian, and go on living in unrepentant sexual sin. If you are one of God's people, the Holy Spirit will convict you, and your Heavenly Father will discipline you until biblical wisdom is lived out in this specific aspect of sexual integrity. And that's really the big idea today, that the path of life, real life, a relationship with God, living life in God's world, the path of life requires sexual integrity in a world of sexual confusion. How do we do that? What does it require? Well, Father, I just want to come to you first before we get into what it requires and just ask you to teach us today. Convict us, and Lord, this is an area in our culture where we definitely need grace. We need clarity. We need wisdom. We need conviction. We need correction. And Father, if we're not born again, if we're not truly redeemed, and we're still lost in our sins, then we need Christ. Lord, we just ask that you will speak and meet every need in this room in Christ's name. Amen. Five things that sexual integrity requires. Here they are. Proverbs 5 is going to teach these. The first one, it requires looking below the surface. What does that mean? Well, think of a fish swimming along, just doing his thing, and out of the corner of his eye, he catches something that seems attractive, right? Might be some flashy piece of meat for lunch, and he sees lunch. But if you look below the surface, he might see a hook or a trap. He might realize, that's not lunch, I'm becoming lunch, right? First thing we need to do is look below the surface. We get caught in sin because we only look at the attractiveness of the bait. Kind of reminds me of Adam and Eve. And we fail to look closer to see what is really in front of us. So the writer in Proverbs is going to help us with that. Look at verse 3. He says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman," that is any woman that is not your wife, "the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey." Yeah, it's attractive. It's thrilling. Sweet. "And her speech is smoother than oil." She'll say whatever you want to hear. Whatever makes you feel more like a man. Whatever affirms your identity. "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." And in the end, there's a hook. You're becoming lunch. You see the difference? Her lips drip honey, but in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, from sweet to bitter. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she's sharp as a two-edged sword. She'll cut you. You see, what you see in the person looks sweet and smooth and looks like it's there for a fun time. She checks all the boxes, but in the end of what? End of the relationship? In the end, when your wife finds out, or when your bags are packed and sitting on the front porch and the locks are changed, or in the end, when you die and meet God unprepared. They can only offer bitterness and devastation at that point. You see, her beauty, her attractiveness is only skin deep, and underneath is a trap. Look at verse 5. "Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol." You say, what is that? That was just where the Hebrews, when they talked about after death, this is where all departed spirits went, to this place called Sheol, and it was not a good place. It was kind of a haunting type of place that they talked about. You didn't want to go there. She, verse 6, "does not ponder the path of life, and her ways wander, and she does not know it." That reminds me of Proverbs 4:19 that we studied last week. "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble." It's so dark. This woman is on this path. She's in this deep darkness. This is what's going on under the surface. Maybe this is Solomon writing. If it's Solomon writing, then he knows what he's talking about, because he's looking back and saying, all these beautiful women led me astray. They led me to worship false gods. They led me away from the one true God, who was my deliverer, who was my source of wisdom, and they made me foolish. You see, this is exactly what happens in our culture. The sex industry today objectifies and dehumanizes women, but also men at this point in our perverted society. Most of the time, these are people that have drug and alcohol habits to numb the pain. Their souls are stone cold, accustomed to being used and abused, and desperately hoping that they still fulfill somebody's fantasy so they're not cast out on the street. They might make lots of money, but it doesn't mean anything. Most people are drawn into this without even thinking of who these people are and what's under the surface. To the ladies in the room, don't be this woman. I think that's pretty clear. I think as we get over into Proverbs 9, we're going to read about this kind of thing quite a bit, but in Proverbs 9:13, we are introduced to a woman called the woman folly, who is loud and seductive and knows nothing. And she's going to raise her voice. So we have these two women that we are being introduced to, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Well, don't be Lady Folly, okay? Be Lady Wisdom with character, stability that offers more than just what looks like a good time. Be like Esther. You know the story of Esther and what happened with her? Here was a beautiful woman. She was literally a beauty queen. The most beautiful queen or woman in the land becomes queen because of her beauty, is actually very focused on physical beauty until she finds out that her entire nation is going to be wiped out if she does nothing about it. And you know what she does? She willingly offers herself as a sacrifice and risks her life to go and plead with the king. She's no longer caring about her physical beauty. She has character. That's the kind of woman that you need to be seeking to be, godly, with character. There's a sense of warning in this chapter. And I hope you're not looking in a mirror, but I mean, if you are, I'm praying that you recognize yourself and repent, turn to Christ, stop all the flirting, develop a relationship with Christ, set high standards in what you're looking for in a man, not just someone who wants you for physical purposes, but wants to actually know you on the deepest soul level. Well, that's number one. Number two, sexual integrity requires keeping a safe distance. So here's the advice. I mean, now that we've looked a little closer, we see the hook. What do? Do we just keep kind of dancing around the bait? Nope. We swim in the other direction, right? Verse 7, "Oh, and now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth." Notice it's plural again. We're back to sons, plural. It's not just the one son. This is like a nudge to the entire generation of sons saying, hey, this is every man's battle. And to the younger guys in the room, this is going to be your battle as you grow up. Hopefully you have either a father or a father figure in your life that is going to prepare you for that. But it's coming. Think of it as God saying through the writer, because we know that the writer is not just writing for himself. He's not just a father writing to a son, but he's actually being moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the word, not just of a man, but of God. So think of it as God through the writer saying, do not depart from my word. Stay close to my word. The culture is going to tell you that up is down and down is up, that boys are girls and girls are boys, and that men can get pregnant. You can sleep with whoever you want to and follow your heart, find yourself, and love yourself. The culture is going to tell you all those things, and God is saying, do not depart from my word. Let it soak in and become who you are. That is the first step towards staying far away from sexual sin. I'm prone to depart from the word if I'm suffering and doubting God's faithfulness. He's kind of let me down. Or if I'm lonely and bored and I'm in need of some form of comfort, or if the Christian life just hasn't worked out for me and I'm done with it, or if my relationship with my wife is just too difficult to fix and to have those hard conversations. The scripture still says, don't depart from my word. Do the hard thing. Lean into the truth. Look at verse 8. It's about don't see how close you can get to disaster. Keep your way instead. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Now, you can just picture a guy just kind of casually seeing how close he can get to the line. Just seeing how maybe he'll just cross paths with her along the way. Maybe he'll just start moving toward her neighborhood and then walking down her street and then passing the house, and maybe he'll get a glimpse of her in the front yard, and maybe he'll be able to say hello to her and see how she responds, and little by little, no, the writer says, just don't even go near her house. Keep it out of your mind. Now, what does this getting near the door of her house look like today? Well, it looks like many things. It could look like excitement or anticipation at just being with somebody in a social setting. It's like, oh yeah, I want to go to that event, and secretly deep down inside it's because I want to see so-and-so. Or checking out and scoping out and continually being obsessed with their social media profile, or sliding into their DMs, or visiting massage parlors and strip clubs, working late when you know that this other person is going to be at the office, and building friendships with the opposite sex outside or at the exclusion of your spouses, those are dangerous positions to be in. And the Apostle Paul, if it's fight or flight, the Apostle Paul says flight every time. Notice again, 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality. Don't sit around and think you're going to fight the temptation. Flee from it. 2 Timothy 2:22, he told a young man this very same thing. Someone, an apprentice of his, Timothy, so flee youthful passions. And by the way, that meant all kinds of youthful passions, not just lust, but anger and temptations of all kinds, greed. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So how do we flee? Well, stay close to Christ. Don't get up in the morning without talking to Jesus before everything else and allowing him to talk to you through his word. Choose your friends wisely. Make sure they are friends that will encourage you to pursue holiness, not friends that will lead you the other direction and bring you down. Develop open and honest friendships, friendships that will lead to accountability, the ability to be able to share if you're struggling in some way. Be busy with good activity. There are a number of ways. I mean, find good things to be active with, could be ministry and so on. But I can't say enough about how healthy sports are for young people and for getting young people into sports, listening to a commander-in-chief, you know, and having to learn respect, having to learn to follow orders, having to learn to work on a team, and having a focus in life that keeps them away from all the bad stuff. There's something very valuable in that, learning how to lose well, learning humility, all those things. Establish good goals and move toward them. Live a purpose-driven life. Know your weak points, whether it's a time of day where the temptations rise or it's certain people, certain types of people, certain places that you can't go near, certain circumstances you can't be around. Keep far away. Keep your distance. Principle number three, sexual integrity requires awareness of the consequences. You may not want to flee. So what gives you the desire? Well, knowing and having in front of you at all times the consequences might help. It's one thing to see who she is. She's Lady Folly and foolishness. It's another to think through the price. So look at verse 9. Here's the price. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. So we're giving what? Honor, years. Verse 10. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. So your strength and your labors. This is like eating at a fine restaurant, enjoying a fabulous meal, having the most beautiful things on the menu, and then being stunned when you get the bill. Like, wait, what? I actually have to pay for this? Okay. It was so fun. Well, it lasted. I can't afford this. Yeah, that's why the prices are on the menu. That's why they're right there. It's like, yeah, enjoy that, but just remember. Right? Enjoy, but remember. Sexual sin is the most devastating of all types of sin, which is why Satan has always attacked cultures through history with sexual perversion and confusion, including our nation right now. How is it that sexual sin will make you give up your honor, your time, your strengths, your labor? Well, here's a few suggestions. Divorce proceedings, alimony payments, physical toll that it takes on your body, the stress of it all, public disgrace and embarrassment, the loss of a career. I know of guys that had lost their careers or their careers were seriously damaged because of scandals that happened in the workplace. STDs, unplanned children, enemies like jealous husbands or wives, blackmail, even murder. How many politicians in Washington, D.C. have been compromised sexually and are now working at the bidding of whoever it is that holds that over them? Like the Epstein list is one example, but Congressman Madison Cawthorn, maybe you remember him, he's a young guy, he's in a wheelchair, I believe he's a veteran, and he revealed in an interview with Benny Johnson just how this blackmail happens, and how you'll be sitting at a restaurant or in a bar, and in will walk this bombshell, and she will somehow get close to you and begin laughing at all your jokes and make you feel like the most wonderful person in the world. And Madison Cawthorn was like, yeah, that's not real. Like, there's something off here. This is exactly how they do it. And once they have you and they have the footage and the photos and they have you. And just think of the amount of character and sexual integrity it takes for a young man in Washington, or a man at all, that he must have, or else his entire life is compromised. Not only that, but you will look back with clarity someday. Look at verse 11. And at the end of your life, you know, wisdom is looking ahead at how you will look back. Let me think about that. True wisdom, making decisions right now, true wisdom is looking ahead at how you will look back. And I'm guaranteeing you will look back with clarity. I hope it doesn't mean you will look back with regret. Those two things don't have to go together. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. That's regret. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. Like, even if you get away with it all, you don't give up your years, you don't give up your strength, you don't give up your honor. You keep all of that. You keep it hidden all your life. You will never escape regret. And the clarity of I hated discipline. My heart despised reproof. Just like chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise discipline. The implication is, I wish I had. Maybe again, this is King Solomon. He's looking back. He's talking to his son, and he's looking back, and he's saying, son, I wish I hadn't done this. Please avoid it. But look at what verse 14 says even further. Here he is at the end of his life. What you meant to be private will be open to the public, either now or inevitably. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Now, I don't know what exactly he's referring to, but I think there's two options here. At best, he's referring to just the public, the assembled congregation, everyone staring at you, public shame. Humiliation. At worst, this is judgment day. This is the assembled congregation or around the throne of Jesus Christ, the final judge. This is the final reckoning when you meet God and have to give an account for yourself. And there's utter ruin and loss of your soul because you lived a life of habitual sexual sin. Well, that's number three. Here's number four. Sexual integrity requires not just knowing the consequences and staying far away because you've looked under the surface, but number four, sexual integrity requires joy in what's yours. Christian motivation is not simply based on fear of the bad. Like, don't do that because God has a big club and he's ready to hit you. That's not motivation for a believer. Even though there needs to be a proper respect and fear of the Lord, it's always motivated primarily by joy in good things that God has provided. Because he's a good God, and he's taken care of us. Doesn't always give us what we want, because he knows what's best for us and what we truly need, but he's a good God, and we need to celebrate that. Remember the instruction of chapter 4, verse 15, turn away from the path of the wicked and pass on? Like, we need to learn where to turn. Where do we turn to? Well, here it is. We need to find a wife marked by character and wisdom. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern. Cisterns were just like a container that they filled with water that gave them a water supply that they used for whatever the needs were at the time, but it collected water and they would use that. Flowing water, and we're going to notice as we go through this water analogy, and water in this analogy is just really referring to sexual satisfaction, like real happiness sexually. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water, so now it's alive, from your own well. Young men, you need to start by praying and asking God to bring to you a godly woman who looks and sounds like Lady Wisdom and not like Lady Folly or Lady Foolishness. A woman willing to be called your own for life. She's not going to be looking over her shoulder all the time. She's not going to be concerned about how other men see her or look at her. No. She cares about you. She's exclusively yours. The writer says, your own sister and your own well. Find her. Win her heart. And marry her. Lead her. Love her. Take care of her for life. And you will be blessed. Keep your relationship exclusive to the two of you. Look at verse 16. Should your springs, this is a rhetorical question, so it's like inviting some reflection from all of us. Should your springs be scattered abroad? Like streams of water in the street? You notice now we're talking springs and streams of water. But should they be out in public? Like flow? Should your sexual desires be just out there for everybody to see, just like flowing down the streets? Verse 17 answers the question, kind of, but kind of leaves the question with all of us. Let them be for yourself and not for strangers with you. That's why, again, God is very, very clear and very serious about this. It's all through Scripture, right from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. That his plan for humans and making us sexual beings was for his glory, to reflect him and to reflect his purposes, his good purposes for us. Your wife, within the boundaries of a covenant lifelong relationship, is to be your only source of sexual satisfaction. And when that's true, it glorifies God. Don't let the flame die out. The author waits until now in describing it with graphic language, and he gets graphic in verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Hey, we did a study on Song of Solomon, so maybe some of that is going to sound familiar to some of you. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated, be drunk always in her love. Why the vivid description now? Like, why? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's countercultural. It's countercultural language. And Christians are often very embarrassed when this subject comes up because we're often called prudes and, like, we don't like sex and sex is always sinful and that kind of thing. And that's kind of how the culture paints it, right? Marriage is dead. It's cold. It's lifeless. Marriage is where sex goes to die, where passion goes to die. That's how the media portrays it. Right? You name me a TV show, like a modern TV show, that doesn't portray it that way. But in biblical truth, marriage is vibrant, fulfilling, fun, and adventure, and completely satisfying. It's intoxicating. It makes us drunk on the love of each other. But it also takes hard work. And it takes hard conversations because it goes deeper than the surface. It gets to the soul level where two people for life are learning how to share and enjoy one another's souls, not just one another's bodies. It means sticking with each other through the darkest circumstances. That's what a covenant is. It means working through issues as they surface, no matter how painful. We did go through the Song of Solomon series, and that is available on the podcast and online as well. And it might be worth your time if you weren't there for that. But here's number five. Sexual integrity requires one more thing, and it's something that has been traced through this entire book to this point, the fear of the Lord. All these other aspects are good, and they are important. I hope you're taking notes, and I hope you wrote them down, because if not, you're probably going to forget them by the time you get to the parking lot. But nothing can replace this as the ultimate fail-safe for sexual integrity in a sexually confused culture, kind of like Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was in a foreign land, far away. His family, his Yahweh-worshipping family, thought he was dead. I mean, he had no one to answer to. Who cares what people think of him? He's a slave. He's nearly dead himself. The purpose of his life has died out. Everything is off and wrong and done. It's game over for him. And yet he still says to Potiphar, his boss's wife, I'm not going to sleep with you. Why? Because he said, I can't do this great sin against God. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. What kept Joseph in that spot? It wasn't looking deeper below the surface and all of the other things, even though those were all there and present. Ultimately, it was fear of God. Fear the Lord. What does God think about my actions? About how I'm using his temple? Look at verse 20. Another rhetorical question. Why should you be intoxicated? Why should you be drunk, my son, with a forbidden woman? Any woman who's not your wife is forbidden. And embrace the bosom of an adulteress. You go the cultural way, you'll always be looking for thrills in areas that are forbidden, the forbidden fruit. I'm not going to lie, it's probably very thrilling. But it comes at a high cost, and those thrills will always let you down and leave you empty and cost you more than you can pay. Again, the rhetorical question just invites reflection. Like, why would you do this? Why would you be so insanely thoughtless? Like when Jesus says, what will it profit a person if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Why would you do that? Why would you go in for all the thrills and pleasures and wealth of the world and at the same time lose your soul forever? Like, do you realize that you are at some point, your life is going to end? You could be young, you could be old, you could be middle-aged. I don't know when it'll happen. I don't know how it will happen. But at some point, your life is going to end and you're going to live forever, either under God's wrath or under God's grace. You're either going to experience the pleasures of God forever or you're going to experience the judgment of God forever. It's one of the two. Do you realize that? You're going one of two places. Like, why would you be this insanely thoughtless? What possible reason could you give? That's why the author is writing it in the form of a question. Everything we do is public and open to God's examination. Other people might not know it. You might not get blackmailed. You might not be compromised in some way. But God knows. And verse 21, look at this. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all, notice the word all, not like some points, not just the public moments, all his paths. What does it mean that he ponders? He examines in detail the way of your life, your thoughts, your motives. Maybe it makes you instinctively want to cry out for mercy today. Do you live as though God is walking with you? He knows your heart and everything in you. The truth and the lies are all exposed before him. John wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he told them that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We can't say that we have no sin and also say that we're walking in the light. We can't do it, but listen to what he did say in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And the reason for that is we won't be hypocrites, right? We won't be fake. We won't be pretending. We'll have fellowship one with another. But what about our relationship with God? Listen to these words. This is really, really important for us to grasp today. This is important because if you are at the point where you're saying, I have not lived this well, I have been sexually confused, and I have been caught in the trap of sexual sin, listen to what he says next about your vertical relationship with God. Like if he's examined every thought, every motive, everything I've done, every way that I have abused other people or used other people for my own thrills and my own satisfaction, what do I do now? John says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So Jesus on the cross, spilling his lifeblood, dying, was paying the penalty for all of those sexual indiscretions, all of those lies, all of those untruths, all of those times we flirted with disaster. He paid for it all. And when we cry out to God for mercy and we come to him, we find a merciful God based on what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And we can actually enjoy peace with God through Jesus and through the blood that he shed. That's how we come to God and make things right. He makes things right for us. That's how it works. But we don't turn around and go back into sexual sin. Because if this repentance is real and this mercy is real, we continually cry out to God for mercy and strength and grace to follow and to pursue holiness through our life and to get rid of relationships that are leading us into traps and get rid of points of temptation. We will do what it takes to follow God with all our heart. You see, God who judges sin is the only one who can free you from it. Verse 22, we see the trap that sin creates, the iniquities of the wicked. I wonder if you've ever considered yourself there. Like, man, I'm the wicked. That's the bad guy in the movies, right? That's the villain in the movies. That's not me. No, the Bible's pretty clear. You're the villain in the movie. So am I. That's who we are. The iniquities of the wicked. That was a real tough pill for me to swallow, and I'm sure for every believer here to recognize that if I have iniquities, that's who I am. The evildoer, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. They trap him. And he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Helpless. Just like, maybe that's where you're at with sexual sin, and you're saying, I'm caught in a trap, and I don't know how to get out. He dies, verse 23, for lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he is led astray. You know, the only reason God provides instructions like Proverbs is because he expects us to follow them. But you cannot follow them on your own strength. You need, first of all, to repent and turn to Christ. And what happens in that moment is the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, and he begins to rearrange the furniture inside the temple. That's what he does. And he begins to give you strength you didn't have before and desires you didn't have before and maybe friends you didn't have before and leads people into your life and kind of starts to discipline you and teach you hard lessons and move you through hard things. Because why? Well, he's freeing you from the trap of sin. And in this case, sexual sin. There's only one person who can free you from the chains that bind you, the guilt, the compulsiveness, the shame, the fear. Only Jesus Christ has the right to condemn you. That's true. But was also condemned for the ensnared sinner. So, Jesus said, take it from him, John 8:36, if the Son of God, Jesus Christ, sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I could say this as well. I mean, as a church, we want to minister to people who are caught in the trap of sexual sin, but we're always going to point you to Christ. And if you've been freed from the trap of sexual sin, today's a day to give thanks to God for that and pray for continued freedom. But it's all in Christ. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Father, thank you again for this warning and for these instructions. Should humble us, Lord, and convict us. Not one of us in this room can say that we are unscathed by this subject and by this reality. We want to thank you for making us in your image, for making us relational beings, and for giving us boundaries, safe boundaries, to be able to relate to one another in healthy ways, so that we can reflect the wisdom of God in a confused culture. Lord, I just want to pray for anyone in this room today who is caught in this trap, or who has been caught in this trap and has guilt on the conscience today that needs to be addressed. Lord, I want to pray that you will meet them in mercy, turn their hearts toward you, cause repentance to take place in their souls, and free them from their sin that has trapped them and ensnared them. By the power of God, Lord, please free them and give them true liberty to move forward with a clear conscience, breathing fresh air into the soul and living real life in the presence of God. God, help us to be a church that ministers to people who are caught in shameful activities. Help us to promote marriage. Help us to show what healthy marriage looks like. Help us to celebrate marriage and the marriage covenant. And Father, make us people who are guarded against any kind of sexual sin. Help us to, through our lives, reflect your goodness to a world that needs you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.